Amen. Thank you, Hayden. Excellent. Excellent job singing that song. There are very few songs that that get me as excited about a sermon than that song right there. Because that song, these are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Ezekiel. That is a proclamation song that is just, it really is exciting to think about. Because when you go back in the Old Testament and you read about the days of Elijah, and you read about the days of Ezekiel, and you read about all of those things happening, those were exciting times. I mean, they were scary times. There were, some kind of not really knowing if I'm going to live or die kind of times, but to see the hand of the Lord moving in and among and upon His people like they saw, that's exciting. And I want to live in those days. I want to be the kind of follower of God that has His hand upon me and to see the wondrous acts that He is bringing about. And I tell you, it's an exciting song. It's an exciting time, and this is an exciting sermon for me. Not only because it's the end of a sermon series, but because it is the culmination of what we've been talking about: identity theft and the idea of posing as someone you're not. And this morning we're going to finish up this whole 4-week sermon series on are we Christians or are we Christ-like? And the whole premise from 4 weeks ago was that Christian, the term Christian, is kind of become this title, and it's really, it's sort of lost over the years the power that it once had, because in Acts chapter 11, 19 through 26, they were first called Christians at Antioch, and they were called Christians because of what they did and how they lived and how they loved not just one another, but those that were outside of the one another. And people from the outside called them Christians because they were Christ-like. And my fear is that over generations and generations of the church institutionalizing itself, or the church, kind of becoming more of a club and not really an extension or the embodiment of Christ on earth, that Christian has become this term that has lost its power, and it's almost it's used in derogatory terms these days. And I think it's time that we revive it. I think it's time that Christian becomes not just what we're called, but Christian becomes what we are. And that we start this movement here at Highland Hills and move it beyond our walls into Tullahoma and into the Tennessee and the entire nation, this movement to bring back the Christ likeness of Christianity, so that people really encounter God. And so we've gone through this series, and we've talked about the fact that as Christ, if we're going to be Christ-like, we understand that Jesus had an earthly mission, and Jesus had this earthly method of going about and accomplishing His mission. He just didn't act religious. He didn't do certain things that made Him feel good about who He was and what He was all about this title. He actually did specific things that were designed to bring about the completion of His mission. Remember last week we talked about Dr. Crabtree in the operating room. And he doesn't just do medical things in there. He's got a goal, and it's to remove something from the human body that is causing consternation or affliction, as it were. And so what he does is he has a plan, and he goes about doing things specifically in order to accomplish that plan. He just doesn't go in there and do medical things, take temperatures and blood pressures and put band-aids on stuff. And, I did medical stuff. No, that's not what he does. Jesus didn't do religious things. He did specific, calculated, designed, targeted things in order to accomplish His mission. And at the end, he left an earthly mark. You know, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Now, let's not spend the rest of today trying to figure that out. But he was, in fact, 100% man and 100% God. And he was this, you know, this physical man and with the Spirit of God and the deity of God upon him. But he left a very physical and a very earthly mark or legacy. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we've read about that legacy already. You know, one of my favorite passages are passages that have this very subtle but very monumental implication about them. I mean, verses that don't just come right out and say something, they imply it, and it is this gravity of implication that cannot be escaped. And so what Luke says is, in my former book, Theophilus, he's saying, I wrote another book to you. Theophilus is just a disciple. I mean, it's just a friend of Luke's that he was a pen pal, apparently, because the gospel of Luke was written to this guy. And so Luke says, hey, Theophilus, remember that book that I wrote to you, a few years ago? And it chronicled the life and the times, the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, I wrote to you about the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we cross over, and I've spent a lot of time on this passage with the teenagers as we've been talking about Acts. And we cross over that, but the implication there, it just slaps you in the face. Because what the gospel of Luke was all about was the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It was the beginning of his life, the middle of his life, and the end of his life. But then in this book, in Acts, he says, I only talk to you about what he began to do. What he began to teach. And the implication is that what we read as an entire story is just part of the story. The gospel of Luke is just the beginning of the story. It isn't the story in its entirety. It's just the beginning of it. And so I think, well, Jesus lived and died. How is that the beginning of his story? Well, look around you. Look around. That was the beginning. We are the continuation. You see, the implication there is that, you know, Jesus began this, and those who come after him continue what he did and continue what he taught. You see, that's the huge implication that Luke is making, is that, look, guys, there's something beyond what Jesus did. There's something beyond the 33 and a half years of Jesus' life. Not the life of Christ, because the life of Christ is endless. The life of Christ goes on, and the life of Christ is in our heart and is in, you know, we, as Paul says in Galatians, this is those of us who've been baptized, we've been clothed with Christ. So we walk around with Christ. But you see, Jesus, same person I know, but bear with me, Jesus, the physical man, the guy, you know, the beard, the long hair, the tunic, you know, Jesus had 33 and a half years. He was here, he lived, he moved, he did things, and then he was gone. But his life goes on. He left a mark. He left a legacy. He left an effect of his life, a physical. I mean, because the Christ of him, the Messiah of him, the Savior, the Lord of him, obviously that lasts forever in the minds and the hearts of those who would follow him. But you can't escape the Jesus part, the physical part. That left a mark too. It was physical. Just like us, has a beginning, has a middle, has an end. We can leave a mark. Jesus left this earthly mark. So what we realize is that when life matters beyond ourselves, when we decide to be Christ-like, and we decide to be Jesus-like, we realize that there's a reality to this that goes and moves and lives beyond myself. That when life matters beyond my own house and my own doorway and my own family, when life matters beyond us, there are things that about it that just leave a mark on society, that leave a mark on others, that leave a mark on this earth, this ball of gravitational dirt that we live on. There's a mark that's left on that when it matters beyond ourselves. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we leave that? What does that mean to leave a lasting or to leave a mark? Well, when life matters beyond ourselves, we're going to answer that, or we're going to kind of put some phrases behind that to kind of bring it into to bring in the picture and to really see, I mean, once and for all, are we Christ-like? Now, let me pause for just a second. And Bob Holder, if you could do me a huge favor. I don't know what that one's set on, but that side of the auditorium is controlled by the thermostat in the fellowship hall. And I normally sweat profusely when I preach, but I know it's hot in here, so work on that. You're welcome. I love you, Miss Margie. Amen. We're going to put him to work. See if it works here. But anyway, all right. So when life matters beyond ourselves, see, I'm concerned with the comfort of everyone involved here. Not just my own. But when life matters beyond ourselves, there is lasting influence. Lasting influence that we have, that our life matters beyond us. If you look at Matthew 28, verses 18, we're going to look at one passage. We're going to kind of dissect it, kind of not word for word, but we're going to go thought for thought about what it means to leave a mark. In Matthew chapter 28, this is when Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's getting ready to go back to the Father and then await the coming when he gathers his church. And this is Jesus saying in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What Jesus is talking about here is the very physical, the very real, and the very lasting mark that we leave on this earth if we, in fact, are Christ-like. The first thing he says is you'll have lasting influence. In Matthew 28 and 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now, if we are Christ-like, if we are Christian, there is some authority that comes with that. There is some influence that comes with that. And we have to understand that. We have to know that. And if we don't know that, then we'll never wield that. We'll never go around as though we have any influence. We'll just kind of slink back into the background. We'll just kind of, just be this behind the scenes kind of person with no real lasting effect. But we have to understand what Jesus knew is that all authority on heaven, All authority in heaven and all authority in earth has been given to me. And we have to, okay, well, what kind of authority are you talking about? Because he's not talking about civic authority. He isn't talking about, policing type authority or law kind of authority. He's talking about spiritual authority. You know what kind of authority he's talking about? The mission kind of authority, the method kind of authority. What was Jesus' mission? Well, it was to set the record straight, wasn't it? What was his method of setting the record straight about God? Well, it was being a Savior, being perfect. Can't do that. Loving people. You ever think about the fact that you have the authority, you have the power to love the people that Jesus loves? You're not powerless over your ability to love. You're not a slave to the world's reckoning that we can't be loving like Christ. We have authority, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth to love like Jesus loved. We have that kind of power. We have that kind of influence. That's what we have. We have this lasting influence, all authority. He goes on to say that there's a remaining significance when life matters beyond ourselves. You see, when my life matters beyond me and my career and my home and my my finances and my everything, when all that matters is God and His standing with people. You know, when all that matters is what do people think about God? And not what they believe about God. Because what you believe about God and what you think about God are kind of two different things. What you believe really kind of dictates how you do church a lot of times. Because what we believe is kind of our doctrine and how we, you know, what we think is religious or not. What we think is appropriate religiously. But what we think about God has everything to do with how we approach Him or whether or not we even consider approaching Him. So if I think God's mad, then I'm going to avoid the thought or the subject. If I think God is mean, then I'm going to hide from Him. If I think God is more concerned with other people than He is with me, if I think God is just keeping this list and all and all of these things, they have really nothing to do with, you know, what God has said to do, what I believe about this, or how I believe baptism ought to be. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with my opinion or thoughts about how He relates to me and what I think about, if what people think about God is important to me. And life, my life matters beyond me. The way that I live matters because how I live determines how people think about God. You see, if God scares you, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to think about it. And that's what Satan wants. You know, if I can never live up to His standards, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to think of something else. I'm going to occupy my mind with other thoughts because it's too colossally depressing to think that I'm never enough for Him. So what people think, when my life matters beyond me, yeah, I don't really care what people think about me. We can tell. But you know, when it matters what people think about God, that I have this, you know, after I'm gone, when I am away from here, there is this significance that remains. And in Matthew 28, 19, the very beginning of verse 19, he says, so once you understand, I have authority. I have influence over what I do and over people. And I have the authority to love them as Jesus loved them. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There is, when you make disciples, you know, and we're not talking about proselytizing. We're not talking about, you know, converting people to our way of doctrinal understanding. We're talking about making disciples, those who would deny themselves, pick up a cross, and follow Jesus, who would say, it doesn't matter about this physical life. I'm going to die to myself and to sin, and I'm going to be like Christ. That's what deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's what that really means. In layman's terms, not in religiosity terms, but when I say I want to lay down my life and proactively assume a position of servanthood so that I can emulate Jesus, when I deny myself, pick up a cross and follow, when I'm making disciples, there is a remaining significance. You are part of their lives. Are we Christ-like in that? Are we willing? Are we, you know, we know we're able. If we just call upon the Lord and His power and His and what He wants, we know we're able, but are we willing to matter in the lives of people? There are, you know, my family and I, we've been here, we are in our seventh year at Highland Hills. My kids, you know what I realized? My kids, especially Hayden and Hillary, or Hyatt and Hillary, well they're Southerners. I know. I didn't think about that. Hayden and Lely, you know, they're kind of still got a little Midwestern in them. A little show me. Hyatt and Hillary, no. We had a parent-teacher conference with Hillary's teacher last year, and they were talking about like her spelling or something. And Hillary is what is it when you spell things kind of the way it sounds? That phonetic speller, And you know her teacher, we're in South, teacher, oh, bless her heart. Yeah, I love that. So Hillary's this phonetic speller, and you can, if you take your time and read what she's written, well, it all makes sense, because it sounds like, and so she was spelling this one word, I can't remember what word it was, but it was one of those, like, one-syllable words, but she had spelled it really long to where it was like three syllables. And I'm all concerned. I mean, because, you know, Don is sitting there, oh, don't worry about it. You know, April's like, oh, they're fine. You know, I'm all concerned. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, you know, she's never going to go to college. And they're like, no. And her teacher's like, oh, don't worry about it. She's a Southern girl. That's how she talks. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know what word it was, but it was like three syllables, and it was only a three-letter word. And the way she spelled it, you know, like ocean, O-T-I-O-N or O-S-H-U-N. I don't know. But it was just like, they're Southerners. Some Southern kids, you know, we've been here, you know, we've been here this, you know, this long time, and there's this significance. But I got people that from St. Louis that I will forever be connected to. You guys know my friend Jason that comes to visit us. Do you know the only reason he and I are even friends? Because of Jesus. Here was a guy who was an atheist, and I told you a story, and he, you know, and when we moved, you know, I'd known him for maybe a year and a half at that point. And when we left O'Fallon, he and I wept together. I mean, we cry because I miss him. I mean, he's loud and obnoxious, and oh my goodness, and I tell him that to his face, but I miss him. And I can stand Kim for about 15 minutes, but I miss them, because there's this enduring, remaining significance in the lives of people when you're making disciples, because there's this connection that you make. And if you've never done it, you don't understand, and I invite you to be a part of that. When you make disciples, there's this significance that lasts beyond you. Beyond your life, beyond your life together. When you move away, you read the letters of Paul. Paul was significant in the lives of people, and he wrote them letters, and he was like, Timothy, I can't wait to see you. Timothy was his son in the faith. So, Timothy, I miss you. I'm in prison, and I miss you, and it's getting cold, and I need my coat. Bring me the coat, the cloak that I left in Troas. Oh, and Timothy knew the next thing that was coming, because Paul was a book guy. Paul loved the parchments, and he loved his books, and he loved learning, and he loved writing. And he said, Timothy, bring me my cloak, the one I left in Troas, and bring me my parchments. And I know Timothy's like, oh my goodness, I got to lug those things everywhere for him. But there was this significance in their lives because they had this bond in Christ. Are we Christ-like? Do we have this remaining significance because of this discipling? He said, don't just make converts. He said, don't go into all the world and make members of your congregation. Don't just make fellow doctrinal aware people. Make disciples. Those who are in your life and who will come to you for questions, and you will go to them with answers, and you will be iron and they will be iron, and you will sharpen one another. And then there's this enduring change. In 28, 19, in the end of the chapter, he says, baptize them. Teach them. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. He says, teach them to obey. So that, you know, and I think as a church, and this is where we derail ourselves and we have this problem, and Christian becomes this term of meanness or something, but because we talk about this, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. What did Jesus command? What did he command? What did Jesus, you know, what do we have to teach them? Is there this long list of rules and regulations that we have to teach them that Jesus, he carried around in this book, and here's the constitution of the kingdom? You know what Jesus taught them? You know what all of the things that Jesus taught them to do? Love one another. He said, when you love each other as I love you, people will know that you are my disciples. He says, love God, love each other. Just love one another. Accept one another. Challenge one another to be godly. To be loving. You see, When there's change, then his mission becomes our mission. Set the record straight. His method becomes our method to love people. You see, our job in the world is not to make the world more righteous. Our job in the world is to make the world more loving. Maybe write that distinct. You know, Jesus is what makes the world more righteous. Jesus is who stands before the Father with blood dripping from every pore and part of his body, with stripes on his back and a crown of thorns and holes in his side and his feet and in his hands, who covers the sin and the transgression, who washes us white as snow. Jesus has made this world as righteous as it can be before the Father. It is He who is justified. It is He who sanctifies. Jesus makes the world righteous on our behalf. We have to make the world loving so that people know who God is and they want to know Him back. And then we just replicate the cycle. Over and over. You see, when we're loving people, wherever they are and however they act, when we're loving them, and I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and we're not having a Romans 5 moment where it says, well, if grace is all we need, then sin can abound. No, heavens no, as Paul would say. But I believe if we concentrated more on the Christ-likeness of loving this world, loving those in this world, then the righteousness kind of takes care of itself. Because how can I treat people poorly that I'm loving? How can I rob and murder and slander people that I'm loving? How can I be unforgiving to people that I'm loving? And if I'm teaching people to love as Christ loved, then how can they continue in lifestyles of sin when they are loving other people? How can they continue in lifestyles of sin when they're loving God? You see, we teach the world how to be loving when we're Christ-like. You see, a human life dedicated to God is worthy of being remembered. Jesus' life. It was a human life. I mean, he had all the Hebrew writer tells us that he was tempted and all the ways that we are tempted. Jesus lived this human experience. And you know why, more than 2,000 years later, you know why we remember Jesus? I mean, you know why? Not because God said so. You know why we remember the life? You know why there's bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus, not what would Christ? I mean, get the Jesus and the Christ part. Get that distinction. Jesus, the man, the 33 and a half year old man. You know why we remember the life of Jesus? Because his life deserves to be remembered. A life dedicated to God is worthy of being remembered. And it's worthy of being remembered for all the right reasons. Because there's lives worthy of being remembered for a lot of wrong reasons. I mean, Hitler's life deserves to be remembered. Because if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. We need examples of how not to live. Well, Jesus' life, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're a Buddhist, an atheist, or Hindu. Anyone who looks at the life of Jesus says, well, that was a good guy. That was a good man. They might not believe in him as the Holy One of God, the Messiah, but they believe in him as a good person. His life is worthy of being remembered. So how do we leave this Jesus-sized mark on the world? How do we become? I believe that in our sphere of influence, if we choose to accept it, that there ought to be people, generations to come, that say, what would Everett do in this situation? What would Al do? You know, what would Tommy Price do here? Because we're so Christ-like, we're so Jesus-like to them. They know that they can trust the example. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm saying that we choose to have this sphere of influence, this significance in the lives of people, and we've taught them to love, and we're leaving a Jesus-sized mark. I'm not saying we're going to go make bracelets, you know, WWJD, what would Jim do? I'm just saying that we leave a Jesus-sized mark on the world that we live in. You know, how to do this? Accept our mission to know God and to show God, to truly know. If we're walking around with our head held high, saying, God loves me. I know I've spent time in the pig pen. I know that I've disappointed Him. I know that I've let Him down. But I know that He's waiting on the porch for me to come home. If I know God like that, I can come into His presence. I can come into His presence and I can show other people, hey, guess what? I've been there. He's waiting on you too. Not waiting on the porch with a switch. Waiting on the porch with arms held open, with kisses ready. If we know God, if we show God, apply His method. You know, His method was loving the Father. Loving people. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like Mark 12, about 28-ish? When those who were challenging Him, those teachers of the law came and know that He was debating, they said, okay, break it down for us, Jesus. What's the most, as it comes to the commands, what's the most important commands? And Jesus said, it's this, that you love the Lord your God with all that you are, with all that you have, and you love people too. And then we'll leave a legacy. You know what a legacy really is? You know what a leaving a mark really is? It's inheritance. Look up the word legacy and see if it's not linked specifically to the word inheritance. Here's an easy way to do it. Just go to Word in your computer, type in legacy, right-click on it, go down to synonyms, and see if inheritance doesn't come up. If it doesn't, then you need to upgrade and talk to Tim about that, because there's this... Inheritance. It's the same thing. Inheritance. You're, and just want to let that term, the inheritance, marinate just a little bit. It's what you leave behind. It's what you leave to the generations in your family, those that you love. It's what you leave behind when you're gone. So we say, I'm a Christian. Now I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm Christ-like. I am a Christian. I mean, I say the right things. I worship the right way. I go to the right place. I have the right friends. I am a Christian. I am Christ-like. How does your life benefit the generations to come? Well, I mean, I've got a sizable financial inheritance. I mean, generations to come are going to be fighting over. Read Ecclesiastes. To say, look, build all this wealth. Then when you die, they're going to bury you next to a poor person, and the dullard who works at the Bible. The dullard who works at the graveyard is going to mix up your headstones, and the poor person next to you and you, the rich person, they're going to mix up your headstones. And so everyone's going to come and they're going to lament the poor person, thinking it's you, while your grave sits over there cold. That's what Ecclesiastes says. It says that. It says, oh, but I've got this, I've built this empire. You know what? Well, your sons and your daughters and whatever, you know, they're going to be these dullards. That uses the word dullards a lot. And they're just going to squander all that you worked a lifetime to build. How does your life benefit the generations to come? There's really only one inheritance that any of us as Christians should be concerned with. And that is the spiritual legacy that we leave behind when we're gone. Jesus did it. Jesus left this spiritual legacy that has affected people for now 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Chuck, you've spent innumerable hours tracing your Scottish heritage. You know how long it takes you to trace your spiritual heritage all the way back to its beginning? About a half a second. His name's Jesus. It's where it all began. What are we leaving behind? This morning, we're closing this sermon series, this identity theft sermon series. And I'm confident that we are no longer stealing an identity, but we are truly who we say we are. Leaving a spiritual legacy of significance, of authority, of lasting change. Because that's what Jesus would do. Oh, that's what Jesus did. This morning, what is your identity? Who are you before God? Are you someone who just calls yourself a Christian, or are you Christ-like? Wherever you are in that spiritual transformation or lack thereof, God is willing and waiting and able to completely change your identity and give you a fresh, new, real existence and real name and real identity in Christ. Wherever you are, if you need to confess Christ for the first time and be baptized and to be clothed with Him and have all of your sins, past, present, and future, washed away, if you need to confess His name as Lord and Savior, wherever you are, if you want that identity, let us know up front as together we stand and as we sing.